Let's pray, and then we'll get into the word this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1 this morning, but let's pray. Jesus, you are the reason that we celebrate. Lord, you're the reason why we sing. You're the reason why we give gifts to one another. God, when we think about joy and we think about anticipation for Christmas, it just reminds us, Jesus, that when you came, that you said that you would come, that it was prophesied, that there was an anticipation for those that were looking for you. And Jesus, remind us this morning that when you ascended, that you are coming again. So Lord, not only your first advent, but your second advent we look forward to. And now we ask that you would bless your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to understand it. And then Lord, that from your word today, we would take truth and grace, that we would be filled with the joy of knowing that there is a God that loves us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And we are going to be in Matthew chapter 1. If you are new or you're visiting, welcome. My name is Matt, and I'll be teaching through the Word of God this morning. And this Thursday at 4 o'clock, we're having a Christmas Eve service. We'd love for you to come out to that as well. This morning, as we read in Matthew chapter 1, and we go through this text, one of the things that you're going to see is a bunch of names. And it's going to feel like, wow, you know, these names, it's going to seem like a long list. But as you're turning there, I wanted to remind you that as we're looking at Jesus full of grace and truth, that in the book of John, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so we look at Jesus to find out what is God like. And if you remember, as we've been looking at grace and truth, grace is God's unmerited favor. It's his kindness. God shows kindness towards us that we don't deserve. Not only does he show kindness, he helps undeserving sinners. And if you've been with us during this study of Jesus full of grace and truth, you realize that who are sinners? All of us. Okay, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But sometimes we look at Jesus full of grace and truth, and there are sometimes we want to just look at his grace. We just want to look at Jesus being kind and forgiving and loving, and we don't consider sometimes the truth of who he is and what he said. There are other times when we could just look at the truth of it. And in the truth, sometimes we could even become self-righteous because there's other people that sin differently than us. And we have ways of judging people that are different than us in the ways that they sin. But Jesus, being full of grace and truth, reminds us that truth is God's standard of what is good and right. The reason why we think about what is righteous, it's because it's God's truth, not our truth. It's something that doesn't change. God's truth doesn't change according to what's popular. God's truth doesn't change according to what the majority think. And so we look at Jesus being full of grace and truth. And this morning, I think it's a great accumulation of this study to actually look at the birth of Christ. Now, if we are to live in grace and truth like Jesus, remember that outcasts are drawn towards Jesus. Those that the religious community considered notorious sinners, those people are drawn to Jesus. But also remember this, that there were times that people wanted to kill Jesus because of what he said. That's the truth part of it. And that's a really difficult tension when you consider being full of grace and truth. But it was his grace and truth that was able to reach out to Nicodemus, who was a moral and a wealthy and religious man, but he needed to be born again. Or we looked at John 4, the woman at the well. She was living her life in brokenness, from relationship to relationship, looking for fulfillment, and Jesus needed to approach her as the one that was filled with grace and truth. We looked at Martha and Mary and how Martha was distracted with much serving, and sometimes we could get into being busy and just the doing. And Mary reminds us that the most important part is the being and its relationship. We also looked at the man at the pool of Bethesda and Jesus asking him the question, do you want to be made well? And sometimes our answer is, yeah, I want to be made well, but I want to be made well the way that I want to be made well. And Jesus reminds us that if we come, we need to come just as we are, and we need to be able to surrender to him. And then last week we looked at the prodigal sons, and we looked at sinners like us. There's the sin of legalism and self-righteousness, and there's the sin of rebellion and licentiousness, and both are far from God. And so God the Father sees us as we are and reaches out to us. Now this morning, we are going to look at Jesus's family tree. I want to ask you a question without saying it out loud. We had a discussion last night at the Marriage Fellowship about crazy family stories. And I just want you to think about crazy family stories that you might have. And you might think that your crazy family stories are crazier than other people's family stories. Because you have some crazy relatives, don't you? And the funny thing is they're thinking about you as the crazy relative. So you're thinking about them, and like, I have some crazy relatives. And you have some relatives that are thinking of you as like the crazy uncle or whatever it might be. And all of our families, are dysfunctional to a certain extent, right? Because of sin, because of brokenness. Growing up, all of the family shows, Ozzie and Harriet, you know, there was the Brady Bunch. That was kind of a blended family, but still kind of like a really perfect family, so to speak. You know, the Partridge Family, Father Knows Best, My Three Sons. There was always these pictures of these perfect families. And I think about sitcoms today, and it's the opposite, right? Sitcoms today is families are decimated, and we laugh at them, and we think they're ridiculous. But there's a certain truth to it, because in all of our families, there's some brokenness. And so we're going to read about Jesus's family tree, and then we're going to realize that sometimes we can unfairly and unrealistically put our families to the test of comparison to perfect families. But when we look at Jesus's family, we realize that there is all kinds of brokenness within Jesus's family. So read with me and just follow along. Matthew chapter 1 says this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. And Amon begot Josiah. And Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried off to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. And Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. And Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. All right. Now, yeah, thank you. A lot of names. And when you read that, you might feel like, hey, we're reading the white pages today. You know, we're just going through this list of names, and that's pretty exciting. But what are we going to get from that list of names? Well, I think it's important because people are important. And all of these names are important, recorded for us in Scripture, because these people were important to God. And sometimes we get this feeling, I don't know if you do, but I feel so small when it comes to praying. I feel sometimes in the schema of the world and how crazy our world is today and how much prayers go towards people that are suffering and tragedies and things that we need to be praying for. At the same time, sometimes you might feel like, you know, does God really care about me? Or I'm so insignificant compared to the rest of the world. Does God really know my situation? Does he know who I am? Does he care? And all of these names are important because people are important. They're part of Jesus's family tree. Important, first of all, for prophecy, because if Jesus did not have this lineage and family tree, how could he prove that he really was who he said he was? The Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, was promised all the way from the Old Testament. So it was through these names that it could be verified, yeah, he really is from the tribe of Judah. He really does come from the line of David. Jesus really did come from this lineage. It's important for that reason. But it's also important because it reminds us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. In the truth part of it, there are no cover-ups. When you look at history, U.S. history, and maybe you go back to the 50s, the 40s, you know, and you look at history books that were written, the paparazzi, the journalists, the reporters, did not report everything, because they wanted to kind of sugarcoat its leaders, our leaders in America. Some of the sins of those leaders were not recorded. They were only photographed in certain angles, in certain places, not with certain people, because they didn't want the American people to know that there was sin and brokenness even within our own government, even with people that were at these highest levels. Jesus, full of truth, shows us his family tree where there are no cover-ups. We see them in just their full sin and glory, the times when they did well and the times when they didn't. There are both heroes and villains in Jesus' lineage. There are people that when we think about the things that they did, it's shameful and it's rebellious and it's deplorable. And there are people within Jesus' lineage when we look at that and we go, wow, what an incredible person. And yet we see Jesus' grace because there are no perfect people. Jesus' grace not only shows that in his family there was brokenness, but it's through Jesus' grace that he makes us family. It's through the grace of Christ that we could be drawn to God the Father. And it's because of what Jesus has done that makes us family, and sometimes crazy, right? Sometimes a crazy family. We think about these glimpses of life, and the Bible doesn't glamorize the ugliness of the sin of some of these people. I just want to get a few cameos to look at some of these people that are a part of Jesus' lineage. The first guy is David. David was Israel's hero. He was king. When you think of David, what name do you associate with David mostly? Bathsheba? I think of Goliath. I don't know about you guys. Goliath is the first guy that I think of. David and Goliath. Now, Bathsheba, yeah, she is definitely a part of David. And actually, you kind of proved my point in the sense of David was a man after God's own heart. When we read the Psalms, he's incredible. He's like this warrior poet. I mean, who wouldn't want to be like David, right? You're able to write incredible music and these prayers to God, and you're able to kill a giant and go to battle for your people. That's David. But we also realize that there's another name that's associated with him, and that's Bathsheba, because David commits adultery. And we're going to look at Bathsheba in a moment. We also think about Abraham, Father Abraham, called of God. The reason why he's called Father Abraham was because God called Abraham, and his name was Abram at the time, and he said, from you, I'm going to make a nation. And from this nation, it's going to be a light to the world. My relationship with you and this nation is going to show other people how to come to me, how to know me. And Abraham becomes this incredible father of faith. If you've grown up in Sunday school as a kid, you learned a song that you maybe didn't understand. I didn't understand it. Father Abraham. You guys ever do that one? I hated it. I'm sorry, I did. I was the kid that did not want to do the Father Abraham thing. And when the teacher said, okay, in catechism, you know, everybody get up, we're doing Father Abraham. You know, I was the kid in the back, and I was that kid that didn't want to do it. I didn't even understand it. I'm like, Father Abraham, what does that even mean? But we realize that even though we call him the father of faith or the father of the nation of Israel, we realize Abraham was not perfect. Do you remember that Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah, calling her his sister because he was afraid and fearing for his own life. He was even willing to give Sarah up to another king so that he wouldn't be killed. Hey, Sarah, you know, tell them that you're my sister so they don't kill me. And he allows Sarah to go down this trail. I mean, how dark is that for Sarah? I mean, you think about any type of chivalry, right? You think of a man standing up and saying, no, you know, I'm going to protect her. No, say you're my sister. Go ahead, marry him. It's okay, you know. I'll be okay, you know, and go and live over there. Remember this, that God told Abraham that he was going to have a child, and it was through this child that the world would be blessed. And yet, because Sarah was not able to have a child, that Sarah, in her frustration, in her grief, what does she tell Abraham? She says, here, why don't you take my maid and go ahead and sleep with her, and then you can have a child with her, and that will be the child of promise. Again, Abraham, in all of his heroicism, says, okay, and he does it. At the Gen 1 college camping trip, Callie taught on Sarah. And I just want to say, Callie, that was the best message I have ever heard on Sarah in my life. Coming from a woman's perspective, coming from her own personal perspective and sharing about the life of Sarah, it just blew me away. And so we look at a guy like Abraham and we realize something. We realize that, yeah, we see him as Father Abraham, and yet Abraham was a person with weakness just like we have weakness. We also think about Judah and Tamar. Now, remember I said Jesus' family tree, there's some craziness in it. This is just about as crazy as it gets. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Israel had 12 tribes. They came from Jacob's son. Each one of those sons had families, and we call them a tribe. And one of those tribes was Judah. And Jesus has chosen, God has chosen, that Judah would be the one that Jesus comes from that tribe. He associates with Judah. Judah means praise. But let me tell you a crazy thing about Judah. Judah had these three sons, and one of his sons married a woman named Tamar. So this son named Ur, he married Tamar. But then Ur died, and it left Tamar as a widow, and so the next of kin was supposed to marry that wife. And that brother, his name was Onan. But Onan chose not to have a child with Tamar. And in doing so, he was kind of bringing shame on her. But Tamar, she wanted to have a child. You think about this, especially in that culture, your family tree, your lineage was such a part of your self-esteem, your identity, who you were. Tamar realized, Onan is not willing to give me a child, so I need to do something. So you know what Tamar does? She dresses up like a prostitute. Her father-in-law, Judah, is walking down the street and sees her dressed up as a prostitute. And he says, I want her, and he sleeps with her. Now, he doesn't recognize it's her. She has these veils. But then afterwards, he, you know, sends her away, and she takes some of his things as proof that he really is going to take care of her or own up to who he is. So what happens is that she comes forward with these things and says, look, it's me, it's Tamar, and now I'm pregnant. Now this is a daughter-in-law that is pregnant with Judah's child. Now you might have some dysfunction in your family, but this is getting pretty crazy, all right? And as this gets crazy, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that absolutely blows me away. And this morning we're going to look at, there has to be some reasons for that. There has to be some logic that God has that the Messiah, that Christ would come from this lineage and associate with these people. We also look at Solomon and Rahab. Interesting, Rahab was also a prostitute. She was not Jewish. She was a Gentile. And if you remember, Rahab was the one that put the scarlet thread outside of the window when they came to Jericho so that they knew not to destroy that house or that place. The people in there would be saved. It's a great example of the blood of Christ, redemption, the scarlet thread that they see. But one of the things that is very interesting is that Rahab, who is a prostitute, she gets married to a man named Salmon, and the fruit of that marriage is a man named Boaz. And Boaz is just an incredible, incredible man of God, just an incredible hero of the faith. And Boaz marries a woman named Ruth, who's a Moabitess. Let me tell you something else. In genealogies, in this culture, women were not included in the genealogy. It was the genealogy passed on through the men. But God chooses here in Matthew chapter 1 to include these women in this genealogy. I think part of it is not only to show us God's grace, but also this elevation of women. And you know what blows me away is that sometimes people say, well, you know, Jesus or Christianity is oppressive towards women, and it's the opposite. In this culture, what Jesus does in any encounter that he has with a woman is he elevates women. He lifts them up to a place where they're on equal footing, and he shows that these women are valuable and they're dear to his heart. Notice it says with David, there's another person. It says, and through David, with the wife of Uriah. Now that's a red flag immediately, right? Because it says that David had a child with the wife of Uriah. Okay, problem, right? It wasn't David's wife. We know her as Bathsheba. But I think the reason why it points out with the wife of Uriah is just to focus on the fact that she wasn't even David's wife. So this man after God's own heart who followed God, he committed adultery. And you also realize that in order to cover up his adultery, what did he do? He put Uriah on the front lines of the battle, and he had his general pull back from the battle lines so that Uriah would be killed in battle to cover it up. And one of the things that I see is God's grace through all of this family tree, this part of Jesus' family. There were also some really great things, but there were also some wicked things. Manasseh, the most wicked, evil, brutal king in all of the nation of Judah, he had people worship the god Molech, this statue whose hands would be heated up, and they would place the infant, the newborn babies, into the hands of Molech to be sacrificed as the hands were burning. So this child sacrifice. And one of the crazy things is that at the end of Manasseh's life, if you know his story, you know what he does? He repents. He changes. He realizes what he's done has been wrong. He comes back to the Lord, and you know what God does? Even though there's still consequences in Manasseh's life, God forgives him. And one of the lights in this story is that Manasseh has a grandson, and his grandson is named Josiah. And Josiah was a good and godly king. Next Sunday, Pastor Bill's going to teach a little bit more about King Josiah. But you consider this, Josiah was such a great man of God, turning people back to the Word of God. So in Jesus' family tree, you see both God's grace in these people that God raised up that followed him, and yet there was also this rebellion. And in most of the people, there's both. And in fact, every person, every one of us, there's both a part of us that wants to do good, that wants to do what's right, a part of us that wants to follow the Lord, but there's a part of us that doesn't. There's a part of us that is in absolute rebellion towards God, and in our pride, we do not want to submit to him. So, Jesus comes through this family tree, and there's instruction that we receive from this. So my question to you is, how does your family tree sound now? You know, maybe you think, I have the craziest family in the world. Well, there's adultery, there's murder, a man sleeping with his daughter-in-law, there's prostitution, there's trafficking, there's killing of children, there's the godly and righteous, and there's repentance. And it's just an incredible family tree. And it shows that Jesus is full of grace and truth. The truth is, yes, that sin exists, and he's not going to cover it over, but the grace is that even in the midst of that, even in the midst of absolute brokenness that good can come from it. That Christ, the Savior, comes from that broken line. And maybe in your family, you think that maybe it's your generation. There's some brokenness right now. Maybe there's some broken world choices that you've made. And maybe you feel like, man, I've gone so far away from God. It's hard for me to be here. I'm only here because it's Christmas. I'm only here because someone invited me. But know this, that God's grace is to all of us. And all of us are part of that. And there's no one that is like, hey, I have an in because my life is a little bit better. Because I've followed the rules a little bit more and my family is a little bit better than other families. Therefore, we have an inside track to the Lord. No, we're all on this level place where we all fall short of God's glory. So, Jesus the Christ is born. If you would read with me in Matthew 1:18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're looking at Jesus' family tree, we realize Jesus' lineage comes on both sides, both in Matthew and Luke. It traces from Joseph's side, and it traces from Mary's side. But here's where there's a break, is that Jesus was not conceived from Joseph. Jesus wasn't conceived through Joseph, even though Joseph and his lineage was still Jesus' heritage, physically speaking. But he was not. Jesus was not conceived through Joseph. He was conceived in the virgin birth, and it was through the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. This miraculous birth in which God allows Mary to have this child. Now, when I consider this, some things to think about when it comes to Jesus coming through Mary. Throughout the Old Testament, there were prophecies about the child coming from the virgin. And then also, even all the way back to the book of Genesis, it talks about Eve and the serpent. And it says that your seed would battle with his seed. And Eve doesn't have seed. Okay, Eve is the woman. She produces the egg. But yet there's something miraculous that's going to happen all the way back in the book of Genesis. We look at Jesus coming in this way, and it was absolutely important that he came in this way. And let me tell you why it was absolutely important. All of us not only have sinned in our actions, not only have we sinned in our thoughts and our deeds, but we have also inherited a sin nature. That has been passed on to us because of the brokenness and the fallenness of humankind from Adam and Eve. From the very beginning. But Jesus did not have that sin nature passed on to him through Joseph. He was born in a different way. And not only was he born in a different way, his life verified that he really was who he said he was. His resurrection showed that Jesus really was someone that was different than any other person. In fact, when you think about it this way, this is an amazing thing. When Jesus was born, it says that Joseph, not wanting to make her a public example, he wanted to put her away secretly. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. There was an engagement period, and then there was a betrothal period. And during that betrothal period, it was you were committed to that person before actually consummating the marriage. It was in order to prove faithfulness, and it was also in order to show that I am so set apart for this person that there is no other person that I'm willing to give myself to. So we see this Jesus coming from Joseph and Mary. And you know, when it comes to Christmas time, I think there are times that we could glamorize it. And that's okay. We could romanticize it. There's certain feelings that come from it. And it's good to have tradition. In fact, when you think about nativities, there's a nativity set over there. My wife loves to decorate with nativity sets. And you drive by houses, and some houses still have them out there. I think it's great whenever there's a nativity because it reminds us of what Christmas is. But the nativity sets don't quite smell right, all right? They're not accurate when it comes to the odor. The nativity sets that we have smell like pine trees or Christmas trees or like cinnamon. They smell, you know, kind of like spice. But a manger is a feeding trough. It is an insanitary place where animals come and they drink out of. I was on a hike not too long ago in Wilder Ranch, and they have this trough where all of the cows, they come down from the hills, and the cows just kind of like, you know, they graze and then they go, and the water looks kind of murky, looks pretty disgusting. And even if I were really thirsty, I would not want to drink from that water. And I think about the place that Jesus is born in. Think about what this is like for Joseph. For those of you that have had children, you dads, you know that maybe you, like me, had an emergency bag that was already packed so that when it was time to go to the hospital, you're ready. And in the bag, you have, you know, all of these things. I had a big red chewing gum because Deanna said that, hey, when you're coaching me, if you have bad breath, you know, I'm going to be so angry. And I'll, you know, so I had big red chewing gum. So I'm ready. You know, I'm ready to coach. I had my coaching 3x5 card with the Lamaze breathing. Okay, you know, I'm like, you know, I knew I was going to, I wanted that card ready. You know, I'm ready to go. And we get to the hospital, all of that is thrown out, right? All of that is like you could just get rid. But you want to be prepared. You want to have the perfect blanket, the receiving blanket. This is the blanket that we're going to take the baby home in. You have things that are kind of ready. For Joseph, what did it feel like when his wife was about ready to give birth and he can't even find a place for her to stay? I mean, maybe you feel some financial pressure during Christmas time. Maybe you feel some stress because your kids want certain things or you want to bless your family and you can't. And you're just thinking, I just want to be able to provide. And you're even considering, am I going to go into debt just to provide these things for them? And that pressure, that stress is there. But imagine what it would be like where you don't even have a place to stay. And your wife is about ready to give birth. And as she's about ready to give birth, the only place that you can find is a place where they keep the animals. Insanitary with the smell. Like, I like animals. I don't like the way that they smell. You know, as a kid, I, you know, was raised in a city, so I'm not around a lot of farm animals. And they were always fun. You know, in my mind, farm animals were fun with Legos or little, you know, those farm animal toys. But then when we would go on a field trip to visit a farm, I didn't like it. Because it stunk. I'm like, oh, these cows, you hoard, everything stinks. And imagine that your wife is giving birth in a place like that. This is the conditions that Jesus came into our world. You think about these shepherds. And again, the shepherds, a shepherd job is not dream job. It's the job that you get stuck with. It's the job that there's nothing else that you can do, so you become a shepherd. And you are a lower class citizen, kind of an outcast. You kind of smelled like the animals when you would come into town and you'd want to go to a place to eat and they just kind of looked, oh, it's the shepherds. But yet when we read in the book of Luke, when the angels appear to give this birth announcement, who did they appear to? They appeared to shepherds. We consider all of these things, and it says that in verse 21, she shall bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh. God is salvation. And every time his name is called, we're to be reminded that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He will save people from their sins. Now, Jesus doesn't just save us from destruction and separation. He also saves us from our sins. When I think about becoming a follower of Christ, being born again or regenerated, what that means is I've surrendered to the Lord. I've received him into my life by faith. His Holy Spirit has changed me. But let me tell you, one of the greatest blessings is that when we come to Christ, he doesn't leave us as we were when we came. There is a song that we sing sometimes. It's "Come Just As You Are." And we think about that. What a great truth. Come just as you are. And that is a great truth. And if you have not come to Christ, let me just reiterate that. Come just as you are. Don't try to get your life cleaned up. Don't try to change everything and fix everything and then come. Just come as you are. Not coming just as you are is as ridiculous as detailing your car before you take it to the car wash. I mean, can you imagine, like, my car's dirty. What an embarrassment. Those people that are washing my car, they're going to look at it and go, man, what a slob. And some of you, I know, do this, right? You clean your car a little bit before you take it to the car wash because you don't want them to see how slop you are. But imagine detailing it. Imagine getting a toothbrush into the rims and cleaning it out and getting a toothpick into the little crevices and vacuuming it, making sure there's not a single hair and it's just perfect and there's no crumbs. And then you take it to a car wash. We try to do that with our lives. We think, I just can't come to Jesus as I am. I need to clean myself up first. I need to show him that I'm serious. I need to really do some things to change my life so that he'll accept me. And the whole thing about Jesus is not only will he save his people, but he will save them from their sins. Now, let me tell you one of the blessings that comes as well. It's not only salvation, being saved from hell or separation from God. It's also he saves us from our sins. Can you imagine if Jesus just saved us with our eternal destiny being changed? But then he says, you know what? You're just going to have to struggle with all this stuff for the rest of your life, and I'm not going to help you with sin. Now, all of us sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But isn't it a blessing that we don't have to stay that way? Isn't it a blessing that we may not be where we want to be, and we won't be until we're with the Lord? But God wants to continue the work of sanctification in our lives. He doesn't want us just to inherit the family temper. Or, yeah, you know, my great-grandfather chased women, and my grandfather chased women, my dad chased women, and, you know, I'm just doing the same, and it's in my blood. God does not want us to live with this notion that this is in my blood, so this is just who I am, and I just have to live with it. With my disposition towards anger, or my disposition towards greed, or selfishness, or whatever it is. No, he not only saves us from separation and destruction, he wants to save us. Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Now this morning, that is good news. This morning, take that as a blessing. Not only does he forgive, but he wants to help us to, along the way, fill us with his Spirit so that we can begin to have more and more victory in our lives. It says in verse 22, all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. So notice, it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. There's anticipation. They were waiting. Do you realize this? There is no other religion that celebrates the birth of its founder like Christianity. Now, I was just thinking about this the other day. There's no other religion that celebrates the birth of its founder like Christianity. Now, why? Why is that? Now, I think that there's a few reasons. One of them is that Jesus' birth was prophesied. Because there was prophecy all the way back in the Old Testament, there was an anticipation for the Messiah to come. There was this kind of a buildup that they were looking for the Messiah. So Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Let me tell you another reason why I think that that celebration of Jesus is like no other. In every other religion, the leader did not bring salvation. Salvation comes by following rules. Muhammad came. What did Muhammad do? Muhammad brought these rules for Muslims to follow. So there's not really a celebration in Muhammad, so to speak, in his birth, because it's not really about the person of Muhammad, although they consider him a great prophet. He doesn't save people the way that Jesus saves, the way that Jesus came to sacrifice his own life that we might come to know the Lord. Let me tell you, when it comes to religions around the world, every other religion, it's all about, does my good outweigh my bad? Does it outweigh it? Am I a good, just person? And when I look at my life, can I outweigh the things that I do right? Can that outweigh the things that I've done wrong? So every other religion is a barrier to coming to God. Every other religion is a heavy burden upon us that is performance-based. If I do it and I go through these things and I jump through these hoops and I go through these ceremonies and I follow the rules and I'm just and I do the best that I can, that will save me. Jesus came to save us. We don't save ourselves. It's not through our works. In fact, because Jesus came to save us in that way, there is absolutely no pride in it. There is no self-righteousness. Hey, I have earned this. God has to accept me now because look how good I am. You know, look at my lineage, my family tree. Look at the way I've lived my life. And my good so outweighs my... No, all of us are in the same place where we have all sinned. The celebration of Christmas is just an incredible thing because it speaks to us and it makes us realize that Jesus came as the first missionary. He came from outside of our world, from outside of our existence, outside of our little community into the human race in order to show us that we needed salvation from someone outside. That's why Christmas is different. That's why the birth of Christ, Christ's Mass is coming. The advent of Christ is such good news to all of us because all of us are in that same position. So when Jesus came, he came, it says in verse 23, the virgin shall be a child and bear a son. And then it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now we know that his name is Jesus, God is salvation. But one of the things that he would be called was Emmanuel, God with us. And realize that there are many things that Jesus would be called, not his official name, but titles. He would be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He would be called the Bright and Morning Star. He'd be called the Door. He would be called the Bread of Life. There are all these different things that Jesus would be called. And one of them is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. What an incredible thing to consider. The first thing is God. Do you realize that? God with us means that God is with us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is not like any other man. He's not just a good moral teacher. He's not just a prophet. When we consider that God with us means that Jesus came in God in human flesh. And it's not only here in Matthew. It's all throughout the Gospels. It's all throughout the New Testament. God in human flesh. Do you remember that even the virgin birth was challenged during the time of Jesus? Do you remember that in the book of John? The religious leaders, because everyone knew the story of what had happened with Jesus and then how Joseph and Mary, how Mary conceived and Joseph wanted to put her away secretly because he was a good man. He wanted to save her reputation. Do you remember when they came to Jesus and they accused him and they said, we know who our father is. Do you remember that? They actually challenged him with that. We know who our father is. And they were referring to Abraham. And then Jesus said to them, hey, you know what? If you really knew the Father, you would know me. And he said to them, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, that's pretty intense. Jesus got really intense with them. But the virgin birth was challenged all the way back in Jesus' time. And there have been other religions that have tried to hijack that, and even cults and occults that have said weird things about different spirit beings having sex with humans and the titans and different things like that. The virgin birth is altogether different. Jesus is altogether different than any other leader in the history of the world. But not only was he born, but here's the thing. In his lifetime, throughout Jesus' life, he showed that he really was who he said he was. Not only by his miracles, but by the way that he lived his life. There were absolutely no accusers that could bring a moral accusation against him. There were liars and there were different fabrications and things like that. But Jesus, he absolutely shows himself to be different. Realize God with us. Jesus is God. This is the hard part for a lot of people. for most people. By Jesus being God and Christmas really setting Christianity apart from any other religion, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's the only way. And by doing that, here's the thing that sets people off. People get angry because they say, well, I don't mind Christianity. I don't mind Jesus himself, but I really struggle with what he said. I really struggle with Jesus being mutually just exclusive and the only way, because there has to be a lot of ways. Oprah Winfrey has a segment on her show called Spirit, and one of the things that she's talked about is one of the misguided conceptions of spirituality in our world is that some people think that there's only one way when they don't realize that there are many different ways. See, Jesus was very exclusive, but let me put it this way. Tim Keller used this illustration one time when he said, could you imagine if you went to a doctor and you had some terminal disease, but you didn't know it? You had these symptoms, and every doctor said, oh, you know what? It's fine. It's just this. Oh, it's not fatal. No, you're going to be fine. You don't have that disease. And let's say you went to four doctors, and three of the doctors said, no, you don't have that disease. No, you're going to be fine. No, it must be something else. But one of the doctors said, absolutely, you need to receive this treatment because you do have this disease. And here's the therapy, and here's the cure for it. The other doctors are saying, no, don't do that, because there's so many different side effects, and you shouldn't do those things. This is the way that you should go. Wouldn't you examine whether or not that one doctor was telling the truth? Would you say, well, 3-1, forget that guy? Or would you at least do your research and try to find out and look at the tests and see, was he really telling the truth? You would. Because there's a 1 in 4 shot. There's a chance that he really might be telling the truth. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except by me. I mean, we owe it to ourselves with our eternal destiny in the balance to examine whether these things are so. We owe it to ourselves, hopefully, to want to know, is that true? And so Jesus, being God, comes. And only because he's God can he die for our sins and forgive our sins. If Jesus is not God, he cannot forgive our sins. You know, James is sitting here, and let's say that Wayne comes up to James and he hits James. He hits James. And James gets hit, and he looks over at Wayne. And then, you know, I look over at Adam and I say, hey, you know what, Wayne, I forgive you. I forgive you. It's okay if he hit James. You know, I forgive you. But that's not fair, because James was the one that was hit, right? So how can I forgive that sin if it wasn't me that was sinned against? Because Jesus is God, he can forgive sin, because even though we can sin against others, ultimately all sin is against God. All sin is against God. And so, because our sin is against God, only Jesus, if he was not God, he couldn't forgive our sin, could he? Because, again, how can I forgive someone else's sin if they didn't sin against me? But Jesus was sinned against. And then it says, God with us. Jesus is with us. That's the incarnation. Jesus came full of grace and truth, born in the flesh. He came to be with us. What an incredible thing, so that we don't have to be separate. It's not about us climbing up to God. It's not about us trying to do these things to climb up to this place where God will accept us. It's about Jesus coming down to us, God with us. And the last part of that is God with us. Who's the us? If there is a us, then logically there must be a them, correct? If there's an us, then there must be a them. It doesn't say that he came to be with the whole world. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the with, the connection, the relationship is only with the us. So I want to close with this. Who is the us? Who is the us? Who was the us in Jesus' life when he was born? You know what? The us were the shepherds. The us were outcasts. The us were people that didn't feel like they had social status. Let me tell you who else the us was. The us was the people by faith that humbled themselves to believe. Do you remember when the Magi came? The Magi were these astrologers that came from Babylon, and they came all the way to find this sign. They followed the star. They followed this sign in the stars in the sky. But when they came, what did they do? They bowed down to him, and they worshiped, and they gave gifts. And you know, they are still held up to us today as an example of giving gifts, an example of worship. The gifts that they gave. Anytime that a human being bows down to another human being in Scripture, whether it's Peter or whether it's Paul or you know, it doesn't matter who it is, they always say, get up. Even the angels say, get up, don't worship me. I'm just a created being. But when Jesus is worshiped, that worship is received. It's why we could sing a song like the little drummer boy. If you're looking for that passage in the Bible, sorry, it's not there. But I just want to let you know that the song biblically is accurate in the sense of we just come as we are and just offer up what we could give to him. What an incredible thing. God with us. And then it says in verse 24, Jesus, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him and took to him his wife and did not know her physically or sexually, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus is full of grace and truth. You know, when we consider Jesus' name, it says also in Isaiah he will be called Wonderful Counselor. This Christmas time, maybe what you need right now is a wonderful counselor. You've had other counselors, and they give you varying opinions, and then sometimes you're frustrated because they can't solve your problems. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. As we apply this to our own lives today, how many of us need to come to the Lord for counsel? The Wonderful Counselor. Jesus is Mighty God. How many of us need to realize Jesus did not just stay a baby in the manger? He grew up to die on the cross for our sins. That same Jesus is the Jesus that rose from the dead that we worship. And it doesn't matter how big your problems are. It doesn't matter how messed up the world gets. Jesus is still on the throne. And not only did he come once, but he's coming again. Eternal Father. Jesus is our eternal Father. He's the one that maybe you didn't have a good relationship with your earthly father. And maybe that's hard for you. And that's totally understandable. But I'll tell you, one of the blessings is that we could look beyond our earthly fathers. Even if they were great examples, they still fell short. We could look to God as our eternal Father, of Jesus as our eternal Father. And then finally, he's the Prince of Peace. Jesus wants to come and bring peace into our hearts. If Jesus came, went through all of these lengths in order to draw near to us, shouldn't it be that we do something to draw near to him? And so this morning, we are going to enter into a time of worship. And I just want to take this first song, this first opportunity to worship, as the worship team, if you could come on up, to meditate on these truths. And if you've never opened up your heart to the Lord, realize that the greatest gift is, it says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. A gift becomes yours when you receive it. There are many unclaimed gifts. There are many gifts that aren't received, even when it's Christmas. No, that gift is too good. No, I don't deserve it. We could feel that way about God, and we could feel like, hey, I have to go earn it. It's not a gift. It will never be received that way. It is only received by those that are willing to humble themselves. It's only received when we realize, hey, I am in need of a Savior. And then for those of us that have received him, don't miss the opportunity to worship him even in the midst of difficulty. For Joseph and Mary, as the shepherds came and they told her all the things the angel said, it says that she treasured these things, she pondered them in her heart. We could miss the beauty of Christ's coming because of all of the commercialism, because of all of the busyness. You know, Charlie Brown is like a 40-year-old depressed man, even though he's in a child's body, because he's looking around at all the lights and he's saying, what is Christmas anyway? What does this even mean? And it's not until Linus comes on the stage and just recites Luke chapter 2 that that meaning comes to life. So this morning, rejoice in the Lord. Maybe things aren't great. Maybe your Christmas doesn't feel right. You know, it doesn't feel right this year. There's someone missing. There's something missing. And if it doesn't feel right, that's okay. Realize this, that even in the midst of how we're feeling right now, that Jesus has come to be near us. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the incredible gift. The incredible gift of your Son that came. And Lord, when we sing this morning as we worship you, remind us of what you went through in order to draw near to us. Jesus, remind us that not only did you come, not only were you born in just auspicious circumstances, but you were born into a broken world. That Jesus, not only did you come as a child, but then as you grew, you saw the brokenness all around you. You saw lives that were broken. You saw the woman at the well. You saw Nicodemus, who, in spite of all of his religiosity, was missing it. Jesus, you came because, like the prodigal son that went away, some of us have rebelled against you, and you came to bring us near. Jesus, you came and you saw the elder brother, the one that maybe was doing all the right things, but didn't have the relationship, whose heart was still far. And so, Jesus, all that Christmas means, all that the advent of Christ coming means, we want to worship you for it. We want to thank you for it. Lord, I want to thank you that in the midst of people that grieve, because this Christmas there is someone in their life that is missing, that you've come to bring comfort. You've come to bring peace. Lord, maybe some of our relationships are broken. Some of our relationships need mending. Jesus, remind us that you are the Prince of Peace. You are eternal Father. You are God. So now, Lord, we want to receive that gift. For anyone here that has never received that gift, would you just open up your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for coming into this world. But today I pray that you would come into my life specifically. Fill me with your Spirit. Change me from the inside out. I come to you humbly. I can't earn it, but I thank you. And for those of us that are followers of Christ that have already received that gift, Jesus, remind us of what you did to come near to us. May we now draw near to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.